Hi, good morning. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you need a Bible, there's one under your seat or around your seat. It's blue. And you can find 1 Timothy 2 on page 1094. Chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Good to be with you. I was here about a year and a half ago, if you remember. My name is Marcus, one of the pastors at Redemption Tucson. I've been in Tucson for about 4 years. I have a family, wife, and 3 kids who will be here later. Invitation from Josh came about 3 or 4 months ago that I would come on this day, so I'm excited to be here. I came to Tucson, like I said, 4 years ago, but my story is much longer than that. When I was last here, I was sharing with you about forgiveness, which is a big deal in my life. I started an organization about 2 years ago called We Reconcile, and our goal is to promote or to have fathers reconcile with their adult children that they may have left behind or through divorce or imprisonment or just estrangement. Difficult task. Not many people are doing it in this country, and God led me to do that, and that's what I do. So if you know someone who is looking to get reconnected with their kids or with their father, we can help. We take care of all of the counseling. We take them on a retreat. Financially, everything's taken care of. We don't want any barriers to be in the middle of people getting to know and getting to break generational curses and bonds. To fathers and their kids. That's what we do. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. So I must put this out there. I'm a chocolate preacher. And we appreciate note taking. We appreciate head nodding. But amens are good. Okay, this morning, I'm going to get what I like to say. I'm going to get on your couch a little bit. You've invited me into your house, and I'm going to say some things that are going to make you feel like he's too far into my house. I'm going to sit on your couch, and I'm going to put my feet on your coffee table, literally and metaphorically this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for North Mountain, Redemption North Mountain. What a blessing to be here with them, the great people I've already met. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do in this brief time in the hearts of many. Heavenly Father, I pray that I'm just a mouthpiece for your truth to go forth. I pray against the spirit of fear. I pray for a courageous spirit to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? Would you calm my heart? In Jesus' name, amen. Just making sure my timer's set. In the small town of Mount Vernon, Texas, the owner of a tavern decided he wanted to build a second tavern in this town of Mount Vernon, Texas. And in his building of this tavern, this bar, he was building this bar across the street from a local church. And the local pastor And the church got wind of this bar being built across the street from their church. They obviously didn't want the influence that the crowd that the bar would draw, the crowd of people that would come, the lifestyle that would come right across the street from their church. So the pastor urged his congregation and said, "No, folks, they're thinking of building a bar across the street, and this bar is going to be open all times of night. We should pray." So they started praying. You know, the traffic that liquor brings and the crowd that liquor brings, they started praying. And a few weeks before the bar was to open, the construction went on. The bar was built. And a few weeks before the bar was to open, there was a heavy storm. And lightning struck that bar. And it burned it to the ground. Well, Mr. Drummond, the guy who was building the bar, took the church to court. He said, "The prayers of the people cost me my investment." Well, the church hired a lawyer too. And the church lawyer shows up and he says, "No way. Our prayers were not responsible for the burning down of this church." The judge, in his infinite wisdom, looked at the both parties and said this: "I don't know how to rule on this, but one thing is clear to me. The bar owner believes in prayer, and the church doesn't." Meet me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about prayer this morning. Prayer. A praying church, is what I want to talk about this morning. Thank you for reading. First of all, it says, "Then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions." If you've been in church and you read your Bible regularly, you know the story of the man who's writing this letter. Paul. Paul's the writer of the book, of the letter to Timothy. He's reading and preaching. Timothy is reading and preaching this, and he's saying to himself, "Man, I know Paul, and I know his backstory." Paul wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. A lot of Christian thought and theology comes from Paul. Well-educated, well-trained, he planted churches all over the Middle East and parts of Europe. He's a giant. But he wasn't always a church planter, right? At some point, he was bent on destroying Christians. At some point, he was bent on killing Christians. In the weeks and months and years after Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, his friends, his disciples, and people who were following him became so bold about the message of Jesus that they became actually very annoying to the established religious leaders of the time. They became a problem for religious leader, and Paul was one of those people. So he pursued them, and he took their lives. He was present when the first Christian, you know this, was killed. He actively opposed the message of Christ and the followers of Christ. One commentator says this, he says, "If God can call and equip a man like Paul, who at one time so violently opposed the gospel, is there a limit to God's power?" Paul was a chief of sinners, he calls himself earlier in the book, breathing threats against Christians. He was a sinner, but Paul is writing this. He's saying, "God changed me, and I know the power that he has. He can change you." Verse 1 and 2 talk about who we should pray for. And the great word is used there in English. The word is all. Pas in Greek, all. All meaning everything, all inclusive, all. See, a lot of us won't admit this publicly, but I'll admit it publicly. You won't say this in your RC maybe. There are some people that we think, some people in our lives that we think are beyond salvation. Did I just say something bad? There are some people that you think, "I can pray for this person," but there's some people you're like, "Man, I don't even know how to pray. I don't think that person's too far gone." You won't say it. You know, theologically, it's a foundational issue if you said that. But actually, you think there's no way that person can be saved. There's no way that person will be open to the message of the gospel. You don't even pray for that person. When we say all, you say all except that. You know how sometimes we sing that song, I Surrender All? A lot of us surrender some. There's people in our lives who've been in a church their whole lives, but they don't know the gospel. We think those people are far gone. There are some people that we think they're the worst of the worst in society, and we think they're far gone. But there is a group of people that we come in contact with regularly. They're good people in a sense, right? They give to charity. They're good neighbors. They're good citizens. They're fair people. They want society to be well. They want nothing to do with Jesus, though. Financially, they're doing well. They're well-traveled. They're well-read. You know that person. That person has a lot. And you're like, do they even need Jesus? Do I even pray for them? Seems like they're doing fine. What do I pray for them? Paul says, pray for all people. Pray for kings and others in authority. Can I get on your couch a little bit right now? You know where I'm going with this. This was during the time when Paul is writing this. This is during the time of Caligula and Nero, who were persecuting Christians and burning them up. If you and I were alive during that time, we're having this meeting in secret. You hear what I'm saying? But he says, pray for kings and people in high positions. Pray for all people. Paul is urging Timothy and us to pray for all people, particularly those in power and authority. Offer prayers of all kinds, supplications, intercessions, thanksgiving to people who are in authority, emperors, kings, provincial authorities, mayors, local congressmen, judges are all subject to Christian prayers. When we pray for these people, we're not agreeing with their policies or practices, but we are praying specifically for something. We'll get there in a few minutes. I want to remind you this morning that God answers prayers. How often do you pray for your boss? Don't raise your hand. Your direct report. See, sometimes our minds, when I say pray for kings and those in authority, what does our mind go? The president. I ain't praying for him. Some of you are saying, no way, I can't pray for no Democrat president. There's no way I can't pray for a Republican president. Am I on your couch this morning? There's no way I can pray for that congressman because some of his policies affect my pocket. Some of his policies will affect my security. Some of his policies will affect the future of the country I know. When we pray for them, you're not praying for their policies to align with your political leaning. You're praying for something much greater than 4 to 8 years. The great American philosopher, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, said, can you smell what The Rock is cooking? You're praying for much more than 4 years and 8 years. Can I tell you a story? When I was a boy, I grew up in West Africa, Liberia, West Africa. I'm born there. Through civil war, I lost both my parents. My mom when I was 9, my father when I was 11. There were men in the country who would have killed me because of my last name. There were warlords all over the country killing people, moving. I barely escaped with my life and lived as a refugee for a long time. There was a warlord. His name is Prince Johnson. Prince Johnson took the life of the man who was ruling the country who we had the same last name. And he was killing people like me. Fast forward 30 years. Prince Johnson is now a Christian. Hold on. Don't want to question his salvation, but I want to tell you my heart. Like Paul, seemed like he was beyond salvation. He becomes a Christian, and I guarantee you, the day that I walk into Liberia, if I'm in a prayer meeting and he walks in, I feel some kind of way. I don't know if I can hold hands with him. He killed thousands of people. When just mentioning his name makes me feel some kind of way. But I pray for him. I pray for him. When am I praying for him? The overarching question I want you to think is, why should we pray for others? In this text, the text gives us two reasons why we should pray for all people, including those in authority. This summer, I made contact with a woman who was accused of killing my mother. And I talked to her on the phone. And I'm praying for her. My mom suffered. I haven't talked to her in 35 years. And I'm praying for her. One, pick me up in verse, I think it's verse 2. For all kings, for kings and all who are in high positions, here is a result of what we pray for, right? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When you read that result, it seems like we ought to pray for it. We ought to pray for others so that we can have a peace of mind. It seems like it seems selfish. Who here wouldn't want a peaceful and quiet life? In a time where it seems like when you stand out, you build a platform, you broadcast everything, right? That's how success is measured. Who here wouldn't want a quiet life? In a time when we display our private life for all to see and gain recognition, what does it say for us when we start praying for others? It changes our life's goal, in a sense, to satisfy what God wants for us. Yes, we should pray. We should pray expectantly and trusting that God is in control. That's the life. That's the peaceful and quiet life. When you pray for others, you pray for everything, right? You're trusting that God is in control, which is difficult to do when you're a Westerner. In that way, we can trust that God is in complete control. You can go about your business in a way that is less anxious and less worried. The concern here is, therefore, is not that Christians should pray, but to live a life free of, the concern is not for Christians to live a life free of trouble and stress, but that as you live in a way that no one will speak evil of the name of God and God's teaching. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul said, if you start praying for other people, people who are in charge, you're really speaking God's name out in public as you walk. When we pray for others and our leaders, our attitudes toward them change. How many know that? The full truth of God's words in our prayers that we submit to a higher authority. You're saying, I submit this person, that person. It's not beyond. My boss is not beyond God's prayers. My boss is not beyond. He's not out of bounds, if you will. He just isn't. I tell this story often. I was sitting in a barbershop when I went back to Liberia after 20 years. I'm sitting in a small barbershop the size of this little room here, and the man cutting my hair was, as he's cutting my hair, he asked me, hey, man, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm from the house across the street. This is 20 years after the war is over. And he says to me, I heard you're from the States. I said, yeah. But I used to live right across the street. He said, right across the street? I said, yeah. He said, you're one of those dope kids? And I said, yeah. He said, we were looking for you to kill 20 years ago. Man, he had the razor, you know what I mean? Hold up. But I pray for them too. They're not out of bounds. They're not beyond salvation. You hear what I'm saying? The second reason we should pray for others and those in authority is for God's desire for all people, this is important, for all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. That's the big thing I want you to take today. When you're praying for others, people in authority, you are praying not for their policies. You're praying that all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge, to the saving knowledge of truth, that God wants all people to be saved. Paul has experienced salvation, and he's emphasizing that God is the only person that can initiate this saving event. One commentator says it in this way. I need you to hear me. Listen to me closely. God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of that truth. The point here is that the gospel is universal in its scope. For Paul to say God wants, not wills, all to be saved implies neither that all will be saved, nor God's will is somehow frustrated, since all indeed will not be saved. That was a mouthful. Okay? God's desire and God's will is what Paul is stressing here. Because if we say it's God's will that everyone is saved, that means if people aren't saved, then God's will is frustrated. God's will cannot be frustrated. He's saying that God's desire and he wants that everyone be saved. Whether you live in Accra, Ghana, or you live in Shanghai, the gospel is still the same. The universal scope of the gospel is so beautiful that people in my mother's village, where electricity has never been, can hear the gospel and still come to Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. It offends our culture too. There are things that we do that offends the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to say something that's unpopular. Just because we are minorities doesn't mean everything we do is virtuous. Uh-oh. When we pray for others, when we pray for leaders, I need somebody to hear me this morning. I need somebody to hear me. When we pray for others, when we pray for leaders, we relinquish our desire to control them. When we pray for others, we relinquish our selfish motives for their lives. When we pray for others, we hand them to God to do his sovereign work. When we pray for others, we are saying, Lord, let not my will, but your will be done. When we pray for others, we combat the false teaching that's in our heads. When we pray for others, we bend our will to God's will. When we pray for others, we let our dreams die to accomplish what God has in his power. Right. You guys missed the point to say amen. You missed it. Paul, a man who was persecuting Christians, is saying, pray for everyone. Because you never know what God can do in people's lives. I guarantee you the disciples, no one, Paul was the last person they thought would be writing theology, Christian theology. He was the last person who would have been invited to the barbecue. I just imagine that first time, all those first few times when Paul walked in the room, when the disciples were sitting there. Somebody must have said, this is me reading the white spots in the Bible. It's not in there. Somebody must have said, is that the same dude that killed Stephen? But Stephen's mama's here. And his brothers are here. Are we going to let him in? Can we trust him? Right? He's beyond. He needs to be outside. But he's in. Look what God did to him. Look what God did for him. We're reading his words 2,000 years later. God can move when we pray. As a praying people, no one is excluded. God is for the rule breaker. He's for the folks in the streets, running the streets at night here in Phoenix. He's for those people that we look at and we think, no. He came for them. The Bible says Jesus came for sinners. Here's the message. Here's what we ought to pray when we pray for others. Here's what we are praying that all people can grasp. Here's a sweet message. Verse, let me see where it is. Verse 5. Here's the message. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. The man is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here's the message. There is one God. As opposed to the many gods that people were used to in those days, that people believed in or still believe in today. This statement has two intentions to accomplish. To shut down the idea that there are so many gods and you guys just have one. There is only one. Whether you're Jew or Gentile is the same God. God isn't limited, this passage is saying, by ethnicity, geography, or nationality. There are no other gods. There is only one. Paul is making this clear. Not only is there one God, there is one mediator to get to God. And we're not in charge of that. Sometimes when we exclude people, we're saying, I'm in charge of who gets to go to God, who gets to hear God. It's me. No, you're not the mediator. You're not even close. The mediator is Jesus. There is one mediator between God and human beings, and that is Jesus Christ. The point here is, Paul is surrounded by Egyptians, by Syrians, by Greeks, who had so many different ways to get to God, they thought. But he's saying the one God is the Jewish man who walked the face of the earth, the one mediator, right, who walked the face of the earth, who did the miracles that you may not believe in, who healed people that you may not have seen, but he died and he rose again. All people are sinners who need help, outside help, in order to get in the right relationship with God. And that one mediator is Jesus Christ. Once you hear that message, no one is beyond the scope of your prayers. No one. No one. No one. No one is outside of the scope of your prayers. When you sit to pray and that person's name comes to mind, that person's face comes to mind, you say, you know what? Not today. Say, yes, today is the day. Yo, everybody has a picture of that person. I'm not praying for that person. Here's what you're praying for. You're not praying for their kind of their success or whatever their goals they're trying to. You're not adding on to that. You're praying that person hears the saving knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Because once that's where they start, and then they start to change. Man, I've met some people that I thought this person is completely beyond. Prince Johnson, I keep repeating this. This guy killed thousands of people. It's not my business to know what his salvation situation is like, but I pray for him. And I pray, the way I pray for him is I pray for his salvation. I pray that the saving knowledge of God comes to him, that is clear, that he's repentant. Jesus is the only mediator who can turn these things around, right? The gospel, therefore, potentially provides salvation for all people. No one is beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one is. No one is. Because of Christ's anointing sacrifice. If you've been in a church for a long time, sometimes we may forget what it's like to be outside of the church. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in the office in Tucson, and a guy knocked on the door. He was looking kind of rough, you know. And we're in our staff meeting. I said, well, I'm going to open the door. I guess I'm going out there. I opened the door, and the gentleman looked at me. He said, the first thing he said, I'm a convicted felon, and I killed a guy, and I did 19 years. I was like, oh, here we go. So I said, all right, what do you need? He said, I'm looking for help with my rent. He was actually looking for a place next door to us that does those kind of things. So he said, can you help me? So I was like, yeah, let me find a place. So everything inside of me, I'm a pastor and I preach all this stuff, right? Everything inside of me said, man, don't walk in front of this dude. walk behind him. I said, no, I'll walk in front of him. I'm walking in front of him, and he introduces himself. And we start walking towards the door, and we're knocking on the next door to get him some help. And he looked at me and said, man, and I told him, I said, man, next time when you introduce yourself, that's your past. He said, man, I came to know the Lord in prison. But he still introduces himself. That's the first thing he says. He was so, he felt like he was so beyond salvation that he's still living in that identity. How many of us here will introduce ourselves by the worst thing we've ever done? The first thing you say to somebody, you walk up. It's not it. God is in the redemption business. He redeems. So when we pray, both collectively and individually, I want you to think of the people in your life that you think that person is beyond salvation. Whether it's the person that I named, the person who thinks Sunday morning is for golf and for running, and their life is so good and nothing's changing because if I come to the Lord, that's the person we should be praying for. The person who's been in church all their life and can live the cultural Christianity and knows the Bible but doesn't know the gospel, that's the person we should be praying for. The person who you're ideologically opposed to in every way, that's the person we should be praying for. And you should be praying for that person to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it changes hearts and it changes minds. Everyone needs to hear the message of the gospel. This is why we pray for our leaders. This is why we pray for all people. Because when we pray for all people, we realign our lives to the will of God. We don't bend God's will to our preferences. We realign our desire to align with God. And sometimes it's very difficult because we like to be the God of our lives, right? We said, oh man, God, I surrender all. I you're in control, but I'm going to make this decision. We do this all the time. Stop it. If you want to realign your life to the will of God, if you want to live peaceably, Paul says, quiet a dignified life, you begin to pray for others, particularly those in authority. Would you bow your heads? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding. Heavenly Father, as we move towards you, as we want to align our lives to you, we pray that you would help us pray for others. You would give us a heart for those that we think are completely outside of your saving scope. We trust you, Lord. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.